been anywhere, I know. We're going to sing in a moment just to ask God again and pray again that he really would speak to us and move us by his Spirit. But before we do that, we're going to read Haggai. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we read Haggai, the first 11 verses, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. I'm going to just remind us, in case you weren't here, or in case, like me, you have a mind that forgets things. So I'm going to pick out a couple of verses, and then we'll be reading verses 12 to 15. I think I've picked the right verses on screen, so we'll see. We'll see if this matches up. So going back to the beginning of that chapter, just as a reminder, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And then we jump to verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Here we go. This is the new bit. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. It's a great story. That's the end of the first chapter of Haggai. We're going to look at it in a moment, but we're going to sing, first of all, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. I asked you at the beginning how many of us believe that if we ask God to send his Spirit, he would. We do, don't we? If we ask God to speak to us, will he speak to us? He will, won't he? Shall we ask? It's a prayer again, really. Speak, O Lord. Almost everything we've sung this morning has been a prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Think about what we're asking him to do. Do be seated. And Father, that is our fervent prayer that you would speak. We've asked you to test us, to examine us and our hearts. We're here to consider our ways. Lord, we pray that you'll be gentle with us, but that you would do what needs to be done. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So most of you wonderful, good and faithful people were here a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the first part of Haggai, weren't you? Just in case you forgot and just in case you weren't, we were looking at this prophecy. It's a little, I often think of Haggai as a little man. I don't know if he was a little man. But it's a kind of little prophecy. It's only four chapters, and he did it all within a few months, as you remember, just from between August and December in the year 520. We're absolutely precise on what he was speaking. It's wonderful when you can do that. You can't do that very often with biblical material, dated just like that. But it helps us here that we know, and we know the background, and we know what's going on. And just to remind you that the people of God, who had been taken away from the promised lands into exile by the Babylonians had now been restored, or at least a remnant of them. That's what we're talking about here, the remnants, those who went back after more than 50 years, 50, 60 odd years. And when they come back to their homeland, they come back to Jerusalem, they come back and they see it's in pieces, it's in bits, it's in ruins. And the walls, and some of you on Monday afternoons looking at Nehemiah, it's about the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls. But the temple, the centerpiece. Now remember, we're used to churches. I mean, you wander around Faversham, you'll see a few churches. They're everywhere, aren't they? But for the Jewish people, and in Old Testament times, whilst they may congregate and gather in different places, the local synagogue, the temple was it. That was the place. Much more important than going just to have a look around one of our great churches like Canterbury Cathedral or whatever. This was the place of pilgrimage. This was where you came. In a way, I suppose, if you think of those massive movements of Muslim folk to Mecca these days, in my mind, in the Old Testament, it wouldn't be quite as vast as that in terms of number, but it would be a great festival occasion. Not just a great press of people, but a wonderful atmosphere of celebration as people go up to Jerusalem for these wonderful festival occasions. Well, they've come back, these folks have come back, and it's in ruins. And they start to rebuild it. I think they were genuine about that. They wanted to do this, but they met obstacles. The Samaritans didn't want them to do it, and they kind of gave up. And Haggai is now speaking 14, 15 odd years after they've kind of given up on rebuilding the temple. And they've got on with their lives. Well, you'd expect them to, wouldn't you? And we meet them in this story where Haggai is actually challenging them and saying, you're thinking about your business, you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about your house, and not God's house. And God is saying, what's going on here? Have you forgotten who I am? Have you lost sight of me? What are your priorities? Have you got this round the wrong way? And last time it was about putting first things first. August the 29th, 520, Haggai stands there and says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, consider your ways. And the principle we looked at last time, we should always prioritize God and what God wants above what we want. God's purposes above our own. Wrong priorities in life lead to a lack of contentment in our life. And it's endemic in our world. And even in the Christian church in the West, you don't find it so much where the Christian church is persecuted. People there tend to be very, very serious about their faith. And you certainly don't find it everywhere, but perhaps this is a word to the Western church in particular. Maybe it's a word to Faversham Baptist Church. In all of life, there's a time to talk and a time to act, a time to consider and a time to stop talking and start doing. Haggai says, the time is now. This is the moment. Get on with it. And we were asking ourselves last time, what are our priorities? Are we putting our agendas ahead of God's? Are we consumed with ourselves instead of being consumed with God and what he's done for us in Jesus, showing his love to others? This is not a book about fitting in. God will be first. And we have to decide how we respond to that. Okay? Got the idea. That's where we've come from. Now, where are we going? I want to sum it up very, very quickly and very, very easily. God spoke, the people listened, and they obeyed, and they went to work. It's pretty simple, isn't it, really? God spoke. We asked God to speak, didn't we, just now? The people listened, they obeyed. Look for that word there. It's there. They were obedient, and they went to work. In other words, they were turned around and stirred up. They were turned around and they were stirred up. What turned them around? God's word, the word that God spoke to them. What stirred them up? The work God gave them. God's word turned them around. God's work stirred them up. You see, hearing what God wants us to do is one thing. But our response to the message is what really matters and makes all the difference to what happens next. Obedience. Charles Swindoll wrote this. Let me just read this in one of his books. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I'll write to you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you what you should do from now until when I return from this trip. Everyone thinks, great, wonderful. He leaves. He stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building, the girl at the front of the desk dozing, loud music roaring from several offices, two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls people together and with a frown, he says, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? Oh, yes, they say. We got all your letters. We've even put them in a book. We bound them together. Some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday. You know, they were really great letters. I think the president would then ask, but what did you do? And no doubt the employees would say, do? Well, nothing. But we read every one of them. God's word turned them round. It made them different. It transformed them. It changed them. Is that our experience of God's word? I hope it is. I hope it's your experience day by day, week by week, that God's word comes to you and challenges you and comforts you. God's word. What is God saying to us? Well, it may be all sorts of things, and I think it is. There are some specific things. But in general, I wonder whether God is saying exactly what he said in 520 BC. You've got your priorities wrong. Build the temple, says God to them, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Did you notice that? That was why he wanted them to build it, so that he could take pleasure in it and be honored. Let's just understand what God was asking them to do there. This isn't God kind of, this isn't stroking God's ego. There it is. Go up to the mountains, bring down the timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. This isn't God on some kind of ego trip. It is about God's pleasure. But what God delights in is the communion, the fellowship, the gathering of his people. He loves to be with his people. Now, just because we gather as a church, just because we come together as his people, doesn't necessarily mean that God's presence is here. He will if we ask him. That's why I've tried to emphasize this morning that the proper way to come together like this is to prayerfully be saying, come Lord Jesus, we want to meet with you. And I know that many of you do that. But I want to pray that this is the priority for all of us here. We come together not because it's a great thing to do, not because it's habit, not because we think we ought to, not think we should, but because God wants to take delight in this. This is how his pleasure is, when his people come together. You see, their problem was there was no place for them for this to happen. The temple was the place in the Old Testament. It was not there. God yearns to return to his people and to dwell in their midst. God is not a spectator when people come together. He's a participant. He's there, and we know him now through the Lord Jesus. The temple then was symbolic of all of that. And if those Jews rebuild the temple, their efforts will signal once more that they've turned to God the way he turns to them. The temple's sign and seal for that renewed devotion. They finally come to terms with reality. They finally remembered that actually their lives are pretty empty and hopeless without God. And that should be their first priority. August 29th, 520. The significance of that date. The monthly new moon festival. Holy day in Israel's calendar. Look it up in Numbers 28. We don't know this, but they would know this. Every new moon, a burnt offering offered to God, as well as a sin offering, along with a grain offering and drink offerings. That's what you would do. So we might imagine this first message from Haggai to the people, delivered to the folks. And there's no temple. They can't sacrifice. They can't do it. It's not there. It's the new moon, but no temple. Haggai is addressing this predicament. No serenity, no temple, no satisfaction. Why? Because God's on the back burner of their lives. Because they're more concerned with themselves. Because they've forgotten what's important. And it's God's word that challenges that and turns it around. I hope you understood, as we read that passage, from verse 12 onwards in particular, I think you've got that, I think it was before that actually, but you've got emphasized again, they were responding to the voice of God through the messenger, Haggai. Haggai was not important, it was the message that was important. And the message was God's word, and it came to them. Jim Packer wrote this, he said, if I were the devil, please, no comment, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible, God's word. Knowing that it is the word of God, teaching people to know and love and serve the God of the world, I should do all I could to surround it with a spiritual equivalent of pits, thorns, hedges and traps to frighten people off. How? Well, I should try to distract all clergy from preaching and teaching the Bible and spread the feeling that to study this ancient book directly is a burdensome extra which modern Christians can forego without loss. At all costs, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its messages. We need to return to God's word. We need to hear God's word. We need to ask him to speak to us. God bless you because most of you here are actually doing that. But can I encourage any of you who've lost sight of allowing God's word to dwell in you richly as we were looking at in Colossians, to know that as we do that, it challenges us. What does God's word say to us? What is God saying to us? How does he want to turn us around? We touched on it last time. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. And it's a plural you. It's not you individually. It's you together. We don't know the difference when we read English Bibles. It's one of the big failings of the English language. You singular or you plural? No, you. Because you're the body of Christ and that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So yes, of course we can know God in our daily lives. Of course when we go out this week, we will know that God goes with us. We come on to that promise in a moment. But there is something that is very important that we get together as the body of Jesus Christ to worship him, to pray together and to serve him. And when we fail to do that, we are losing what God has given us as precious. We have lost sight of the priorities that we ought to have as his people. Is that true of me? Is that true of you? 1 Peter 2 says, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. It could easily mean a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the alternative reading there. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look around and congratulate yourselves at a moment because you're here. Thank you for being here. It's lonely without you. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. How can we spur one another on to love and good deeds if we don't see one another, if we don't meet together? And that's where we encounter God in the presence of his people. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in power on his gathered people as they're there, terrified, frightened, not in a position to do very much in their own strength, and yet they're here, they're there, they're open, they're available, they're prayerful, they're worshipping. God's Spirit comes. God's word turns us around when we take it seriously. When we look at this and say, it's no good me just reading this, I need to let it challenge me and my lifestyle and my choices and what I do. Particularly in this regard, in the context of Haggai, to the need for God's people to assemble together and put him first. God's word turns us around. And what happens? God's work stirs them up. God's word turns them around. God's work stirs them up. Look at those concrete steps. They happened earlier in the chapter. We read them last time and just briefly mentioned them this time. In obedience to God's word, if they're going to be obedient now and they're going to do what God has asked them to do, they're told to go up into the hills to bring down the timber, and to build God's house. That's it. That's not really that complicated, is it? It's pretty simple stuff. There's nothing profound, nothing greatly out of the ordinary there. The hills refer to the local hillsides around Jerusalem, which were thickly wooded. Nehemiah calls them the king's forest in Nehemiah 2. That's no doubt where they were going. And remember, times were tough. You remember this last time? They planted much but harvested little, never had enough to eat or drink. That may well be their lack of contentment coming through rather than a literal kind of explanation of things. Their wages put in the purse with holes in it. But now everyone has got the opportunity to get involved in God's work together, gathering the timber. I just love to imagine them all ages, all getting together because this was work that needed to be done. God had told them they were going to do it. And there they were up the mountains, up the hillsides, gathering the timber. Nothing like full employment to jumpstart the economy, is there? If times really were tough, this was actually doing something practical, economic, political, as well as spiritual. Nothing better for the environment to harvest renewable resources. I hope they planted a few trees to replace the ones they took. Besides building the temple for the glory of God, the returned exiles enriched each other, not just themselves, through this shared work. God stirred up that spirit in them so that they would do his work together. God's word turns us round. God's Holy Spirit and the work he gives us to do stirs us up. So what should we do? Build. We don't need to build the temple. I think I said this last time. We don't have a temple, we have a church building, and it does need looking after. But that's not really what we're talking about here. That's a tiny bit of it. Look around you. Just look around you. How many chairs next to you have nobody sitting on them? Who isn't here? Now, I know the Big Church Day Out is on this week, and some people are at the Big Church Day Out. I know there are one or two people who are at work today. I know that some have gone up early for the wedding tomorrow for Luke and Martha. There are reasons, of course, why people aren't here. It's not about ticking a box, an attendance sheet, and being here every single last week as some kind of drudge or duty. But it is about priorities. Where are people perhaps who have slipped away? Do we love them? What should I do? What should you do? Is there a phone call you could make? Is there a visit you could make? Is there an opportunity for prayer? Either with someone or perhaps for someone if they don't want you to pray with them. Is there a letter we could write? Those people who are still part of our church, either on our membership list or in the wider community who aren't here. Now, if they've settled elsewhere, that's one thing. But is this not something that God has given us to do? He wants us to build the community of Faversham Baptist Church because he wants to be amongst us and take delight in us. The pleasure. And it's not just about God's pleasure, it's about God's glory. I'm coming back to that in a moment. God is looking for pleasure and glory from his people. And the main problem when we fail to put his house first is that we are indifferent to his glory when our aim should be for his glory through Jesus. What about this barbecue? There's another thing. We want to reach out. Yes, we want to bless our neighbourhood. We want to bring neighbours together. But we're also desirous that they hear about Jesus. So many people have a very skewy idea of Jesus and what Christians really believe. How is anyone going to know unless it's demonstrated in some way? What does God give us to do? What is the work that is there for us? To build these relationships, to build community, to reach out, to show the love of Jesus. So as well as Anne, we're needing, and I know some of you have already been having these conversations, let me encourage all of us to pack in around this idea, which we believe is from God. It's not for someone else, it's for me. They all went up the mountain to get the timber. Not just the keen ones. The Lord stirred up the hearts of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When we are responsible, when we get our priorities in order, when we actually do it, it's because God has moved our hearts. God has turned us around by his word, and he stirs us up with his work and gives us his spirit so that we can get on with it. Whatever you do to pay the bills, the first chief business of any Christian and every Christian is to build the kingdom of God. It's to worship the Lord Jesus and to make him known. Our default mode as human beings is to put material prosperity above spiritual prosperity. The strong pull of the world will take us away from God's way. We have to fight that every inch of the way. When the Bible confronts the way we live, we can either resist and make up excuses, or we can obey it. What are we going to do? Lord, speak to us. God's word, turn them around. God's work, stir them up. What is God saying to you and to I? August the 29th, 520 BC, Haggai speaks. Notice right at the end of the chapter, we're giving another date for when they actually got on and did the work. September the 21st, it comes out as. It won't say that in your Bible because they didn't know it in those terms. But it was. It was 23 days after God spoke to them. We started to look at this and what Haggai had said and perhaps ask what God is saying to us 2 weeks ago. That's only 14 days. Can we beat them in our response to what God is saying? Resolutions are not enough. Obedience means action, opportunity to respond. And that's what we have right now. I'm going to ask that you do something to respond to Jesus. I want to do this. You can join me. It's up to you. Because it isn't just enough to hear it and not do it. This is about obedience. You notice that God stirred up the spirit of, first of all, the leaders. You notice that? And then he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. It's everybody. It's all of us. I'm going to invite other leaders to join me in a moment. What we're going to do after, I haven't quite finished yet, but after that, Juliet's going to come and sing to us, and we're going to hear God again speak through that song. I'm going to say, if God is speaking to you, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. I'm simply going to be up here, turn that way towards the cross, and responding to God. And I'm going to invite anyone who wants to join me up here as a sign that we're not just going to let this go over our heads, but we believe God is speaking to us. He's talking to us about our priorities, about what's important to us, and we want him to be first. And we want to build his kingdom. And we want to be part of that, whatever that means for us. And we're really just saying we're in. It may well be that there are some of us that have really slipped away from the Lord Jesus. We need to come back to Jesus. So we're actually saying, Lord Jesus, I am really sorry. I am so sorry that I've allowed myself to be so distracted. But I want to come back to you. May this be my expression. It may be that you've never come to Jesus in the first place. It may be that you've not actually committed yourself to following this Jesus, recognizing that you need him, that you are without him, you are hopeless, that you've made such a mess of your life, that yes, we know all the good things that God has given us. We know love, we know all sorts of things, but we've only got the screwed up version of that because as sinful people, we mess it up. And we need to recognize that. This takes humility. I'm not doing this just for a laugh. I'm not doing it because I think I should. I'm not doing this because I think I'm worth it. I don't think I am. I want to stand before you and say, I believe I have failed where God has called me. And it is hard for us to do that. In striking contrast to much of the Old Testament, Haggai gets a response. Jeremiah preached and preached and preached and preached and didn't get much of a response from people. But in Haggai, it only took them 23 days. Maybe 14 days on from when we started to look at this. You want to join me there. And the hardest thing will be your pride. The thing that stops me responding is my pride. Muhammad Ali, there's a famous story of Muhammad Ali on the plane. And the flight attendant comes up and says, "Mr. Ali, please would you put your seatbelt on?" And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the flight attendant said, "Superman don't need no plane." Do we think we're Superman or Superwoman? Do we think we can do it ourselves, that we can change ourselves? If you think that it's all about just doing your best and being good enough, then that's not the gospel that I know. The gospel I know brings us to our knees in front of the Lord Jesus and says, "I fail. I mess it up. And I'm having to admit that. And I don't like to admit that because I'm a human being and we don't like admitting that. But I will admit that because I know it's my only hope. My only hope is to cling to Jesus and receive his forgiveness, to receive his mercy, to receive his love." Prince Caspian, introduced to Aslan in Prince Caspian book. Aslan says to him, "Welcome, Prince. Do you feel yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?" "I don't think I do, sir," said Caspian. "I'm only a child." "Good," said Aslan. Jesus' figure, as you know in the story, probably. "If you had felt yourself sufficient," said Aslan, "it would have been proof that you are not. We are not able. We are wholly dependent on God through the Lord Jesus Christ." And the last thing to say, verse 13. When the people turned and got on with it and were obedient, and you could see they were obedient because they were up that mountain and no one could stop them, doing what God had called them to do. God says, "I am with you." We love that bit. We love that bit. We love God to be with us whatever we choose to do. We love God to be with us when we're running around living our lives. He's never promised that. He promises to be with us when we are turned towards him. He is turned towards us. He will not interfere in your life if you want to do it your way. But when you turn to him in humility and you kneel before the cross of Jesus and say, "Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner," he says, "I am with you." We have God with us, we have everything. If God is with us and for us, who can be against us? If God seems distant in your life, perhaps your priorities have got a bit muddled up. Put God first. Come to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. I don't know, if you come and stand with me here, I don't know what you're saying by that. That's between you and God. And it may be you want someone to pray with you, and that's fine. Ask someone to do that now. Come and see me afterwards. Talk to someone else and say, "I need to spend some time just praying about this. Or can we have a conversation?" I have to say, actually, I'm on holiday after today for a week. But we will make an opportunity and pick up on this. Don't lose that. Julia, would you come and sing? Let's respond to God. Those people were obedient. They did something about it. Juliet, sing. We believe this is from God. God spoke to Juliet a couple of weeks ago almost, yeah, wasn't it? And we believe it's all tied in with what God wants to do. Let's listen to the song, and then I invite you afterwards to respond with me. Juliet, thank you so much.
That's all right.
Thanks for that. I'm going to pray, and maybe it's possible, Hugh, just to sort of have some of that Ezekiel 37 music just playing just for two or three minutes, because after I prayed I'm going to turn around here and I just invite anyone who wants to come up with me and say what you want to in response to God. If it's not possible physically for you to come forward, you can do it where you are. It doesn't matter. But it's a symbolic thing. They went up a mountain. I'm encouraging you to come up two steps and kneel with me around the cross of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in some ways I think I'd find it easier if you had told me to go out there and build a temple of bricks and mortar. It's a bit more tangible. I can measure my progress. But I know that you want me to join you in building your kingdom. And that's your invitation to all of us here, to go and get the materials that you've placed in front of us and to get on with that task above all else in our life. Lord, I am sorry that I so often confuse that with other things. for the distractions, for my willfulness, for my sinfulness, for my apathy, for my complacency, for my lack of love, for my disobedience, for not making room for you to speak to me, for not prioritizing your voice above other voices. Lord, I am recognizing my weaknesses and my failing in all these ways. Lord, I pray that you will speak to me now, and I pray you will speak here to all of us who have gathered and prayed that your Spirit would be here. Whatever you want to say and do in these moments as we quietly come to you, would you do it before we finish with a song and leave this place? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.